Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to bring under the head all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the good pleasure of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, and because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you whenever I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in your growing knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we're reminded of its necessity for our growth into the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for the riches you have provided for us in Christ, which we now see through the word. But Father, apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this word falls on dead and deaf ears. We can be just like those whom Isaiah prophesied about and whom the Lord Jesus talked about. Those who can say the right things and yet whose hearts are nevertheless yet far and cold. Lord, we ask this morning for you to help us to get the gospel. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we had the privilege of a guest in our grace group. I don't believe they're here, but it was Raja, a brother from India. And I talked with him a lot because I always find young men like me can learn a lot from old men who walk the talk. And he said something that has been haunting me all week. And I want to share it with you because I hope it, in a good way, haunts you all week. And he said, Ryan, Unless we are men of prayer, we will not survive in India. That's been haunting me. And if you would come with me to India again, you would realize how vitally essential prayer is to any ministry there. And I find there to be a massive discrepancy between that example and that man and that of my own life, to see a massive incongruity between the churches in India and the churches in North America. My great burden is simple this morning from the text. We need the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about it. That in the book of Ephesians, which we are going to actually work through in our grace groups beginning in September, and I hope you will see some of these things to be true, that Paul is constantly bringing the Holy Spirit into the text. He's in chapter 1. He's in chapter 2. He's in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And Paul's great desire for the believers in Ephesus is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what I want us to see is that we'll never live in a manner worthy of the gospel unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here's the kicker. Prayer, it's prayer that enables us to be filled with the Spirit. It's prayer by which we understand our utter weakness and helplessness to do anything of good for God. We'll never fight, we'll never put on the armor of God, we'll never be victorious until we're people of prayer. I don't care about how much right theology we have. It means nothing if we're not empowered by God the Holy Spirit. As we were singing, I couldn't help but think, Ryan, what if you actually got it? My name is written on his hands. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. What if I got it? Now I quote it. What if I got that? What if you got that? What if you understood that in Christ, God abides with you and you abide with him? What if we got it? And so this morning, I was praying to the Lord. It was a busy week. It was a frustrating week trying to build stairs. And the Lord knows I'm not a carpenter. Trying to do flooring and all kinds of things in an old house. It was a frustrating week, and I knew Sunday was looming. So I pray, Lord, give me illustrations, give me applications. And I said, even give me a title. And this morning, I believe the Lord helped me at least get a title. And I think the burden of this text is that we need to get what we got. Isn't that catchy? We need to get what we got. In verse 3, Paul is enumerating. He is pontificating about all that we are and all that we have in Christ. And I'm afraid that a lot of us don't get what we got, because our lives really don't live out of that. We don't live in a manner worthy of what we got. We got full bank accounts and we live like paupers. So how do we get what we got? It's prayer. It's simply prayer. Paul's always praying. Do you see it? The Spirit is in every chapter. And in chapter 1, he's praying. And in chapter 3, he's praying. And in chapter 6, he's praying and asking for prayer. I was also reading a book. I'm rereading a book by Paul Tripp called Dangerous Calling. And it was a great reminder for me as a pastor about how easy it is to just fake it till you make it. And he said something that I thought would be helpful for you to hear. I need to hear this, and I think this will help us in our application section. So let me lay it out for you right now. Because we're thinking about identity. And you're thinking, well, talk about identity. Don't talk about prayer. Well, here's what I think. I think a lot of us know the right things to say and know the right things to believe, but we really haven't gotten it. Because there's really no change in our lives. And we can quote it and we can give vague, generalized answers to get people off our back. But at the end of the day, I think many of us really haven't gotten the gospel. And we can quote it and recite it. We can post things on Facebook. But you know the surest way to know that somebody's gotten the gospel? Their walk. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then chapter 4 says this is what it looks like to live it out. But there needs to be a link. There needs to be a bridge. And that's the Holy Spirit applying those things to our hearts. Because the heart is what motivates the feet. And so a lot of us can say the right things with our lips, but why is it that our feet often don't follow the gospel path? It's because our hearts really haven't gotten it. And so Tripp says this, there is a great danger in seeking horizontally what we can only get vertically. So let me put the rubber on the road for you. We can talk about all these flowery things, about our riches in Christ. I'd like to see a lot of our credit card statements. It's true, isn't it? We start talking about money, and we can see where our hearts are. There's plenty of things, but that's a major one. Have you really gotten the gospel? This morning, as we were praying for missionaries, the word hope came up twice. And of course, hope is one of the things we're going to look at this morning. But our brother Rod was praying. And he was praying that the missionaries would be reminded of the hope they have in resurrection. What if we actually believed that in Christ we will never die? No, of course, our bodies will die. But what if we actually believe that? What if we actually believe that God will provide everything we need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? How differently would we live? Now, I'm not trying to be nasty and mean, but this is just myself. And I find there to be a real discrepancy between what Ryan says and often what Ryan does. And I think that's probably true of almost all of us here this morning. And so what we need to do is be a church of prayer. We need to pray the big things. And I have been studying something over years and years and years. And it's not because I'm anti-charismatic, but I have been trying to understand what is the purpose of God pouring out the Spirit in the new covenant. And I think as I'm reading more of Paul, I understand the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to get the gospel, it's not going to be through Ryan being clearer or more eloquent. Now, those aren't wrong. They're not bad. But some of the worst oratorical sermons I've ever heard have been some of the most profound and life-changing sermons. So we have to understand that if God, the Holy Spirit, is not powerfully working in our midst, this is just entertainment. And I sense that in 21st evangelical Christianity in North America, we love to listen to sermons. We love it. And I do it. I listen to Alistair Begg like every day, but I forget and I forget and I forget. But I love to listen because he's got a great accent and he's clear and he's practical, but I don't put it into practice. And so I forget and so I forget. And then I listen to Paul Washer and then I listen to John MacArthur and I'm never doing. I'm just listening and listening and listening. And I think that's our culture, especially in Reformed churches. And so we need to pray that God would pour out the Spirit. Well, show me from the text. Well, let's start in verse 15. I would encourage you, if I start droning on, just read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 and just circle all the in hymns or all the in Christs. You'll get to do that in grace groups. But this is what we have. But we need God to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, because sometimes we still are walking not by faith. We need to believe versus what the question you should ask is, how differently would I live? How differently would I give if I got Ephesians 1, 3 to 14? That I have an inheritance that no man can take from me. How differently? Just think about it. That God has made known to you the mystery of His will. That in His electing purposes, He called you. What would happen if you got it? Where would pride be? I'll tell you, I wouldn't have the amount of pride I still have if I got what I got. So Paul, in verse 15, says, for this reason, this is a strong conjunction. It's not just therefore, for this reason, which makes you say, well, what's the reason? Well, it's verses 3 through 14. Because you're in Christ. And especially verses 13 and 14. He says, because you have the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you. So I'm going to stop here. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have heard, I am quite certain, you have heard repeatedly the word of truth. You have heard repeatedly the gospel that saves you. But there are people probably who have not believed in it. And until you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot have verses 3 through 14 apart from union in Christ. The Holy Spirit unites you to Christ when you believe. Verses 15 to 23 is not for you if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tune out right now. If you want to just tune out, go for it. For this reason. What's the reason? You've believed and you've been sealed. Until your inheritance fully comes to the praise of God's glory. Because we have been sealed for that inheritance and we're to live for God's glory, Paul prays. We need to pray for others that God would be glorified in their life and that they would live in light of that inheritance coming. For this reason, because you have been sealed with the Spirit, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, there it is again. Faith in the gospel. Faith, not just in Jesus, but in Jesus as Lord. Let me ask you this. If you actually got that Jesus is your Lord, how would you live differently? How would His commandments come across to you? Not as legalistic, of course. But like we read in John 15, they're not burdensome. They're a delight. But not only are we evidencing our salvation because of faith in the Lord Jesus, it's seen in another major theme, which you'll unpack in Ephesians as you work through it, love. God predestined us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. What's the evidence in 1 John that we have been saved? Love. Love for God. And love for the saints. Love for the holy ones. Love for God's people. So Paul's praying for the believers. Now you need to understand the context. That these believers were undergoing persecution. You can read that, say, in the book of Acts. And that they came from a world full of syncretism and paganism. That they were embroiled in a culture that loved politics and they were proud to be Romans. That they were in an intellectual elite society. And so Paul's praying for these people who've come out of that milieu, who've come out of that garbage, and now they are to live differently. That they were darkness, and now they're to live as light. How does Paul minister to them? He tells them who they are, and then he prays for them. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Parents, you want your kids to know who they are in Christ? Pray that God would save them, and then pray that they would understand what it means to be in Christ. And don't stop praying. And don't stop praying. Because you know what? Until the Holy Spirit makes it click, they'll never understand the gospel. Not only in initial conversion, but we need the Spirit to help us get the gospel in sanctification. Many of us are content just with learning, but we've never humbled ourselves and said, Spirit, teach my heart. Well, let's just see that in the text, though. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul prays often. Paul is a man of prayer. Paul cares about the glory of God, and therefore he's a man of prayer. How is God glorified in this world? Through his church living in harmony. How is the church ever going to walk as she ought to? She's never going to walk until she understands who she is. And so Paul is praying, oh God, pour out your spirit so that the Christians might know who they are. Because when they don't know who they are, they don't live the way they should. When they don't understand all that Christ has given them vertically, they begin to seek those things horizontally. He's going to talk about our hope in Christ. And if our hope is not truly in Christ, if there's not that spirit conviction, if our heart isn't truly convinced that our hope is in heaven, we will begin to hope in things like jobs and houses and technology and friendships. No, those things aren't bad, but they completely destroy how we are to truly live with our hope being in Christ. He's going to talk about our worth to God. Be careful of listening to Reformed preachers and say, you're a scumbag and all you are is dirt and you're a vile sinner and God, we're God's inheritance. That we mean something to Him. Now, if we don't understand that in Christ, God loves us and sees us as worthy, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start seeking worth from other things and other people. Maybe if I work myself to the bone, then someone will notice me. Maybe if I sleep around, then someone will notice me. Maybe if I work, maybe my dad will notice me. We have to find these things in Christ because our hearts have been made to look for them. And they're restless until they find their rest in Christ. He's going to talk about our mission on earth as the church. And if we don't understand our mission in Christ, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make our mission horizontal. Even pastors do that. I'm going to build the church. I'm going to be a great preacher. No, those things aren't bad. I'm going to make some money. No, we're going to live wrongly if we don't understand all that we have in Christ. So this has everything to do with our identity and therefore everything to do with prayer. You know what? I can preach 8 months on identity in Christ, and you'll forget it within a month if the Holy Spirit does not enlighten the eyes of your heart to get it. We need to be of all the most charismatic people, theologically. I'm not talking about tongues and prophecies. The Holy Spirit has come to lead us into all truth. Jesus says, another helper I'm giving you so you can understand who I am and what it means to abide in me. You know how we abide in Christ? By the Holy Spirit. Go and read John Owen or John Calvin as they unpack the gospel of John 14 through 16. You can't abide rightly in Christ apart from the Spirit filling you. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and helps us understand that they're ours. He communicates them to us. And how are we filled with the Spirit? Prayer. So why do we pray so little? Maybe some of us right now as I'm preaching should be repenting and begging God to make us a people of prayer. Individually, praying with our wives, praying with our kids, giving up things on Wednesday so we can come and pray. But you'll never pray until the Holy Spirit shows you how important prayer is, which reminded me, I got a text from a brother in our grace group. The WhatsApp. And he felt convicted because Raja was a man praying 3-4 hours a day. And he felt so bad because he had to go to work. He's like, am I compromising? And I said, no, not necessarily. Because God has different parts in the body. And here's my plea to those of you who have an immense amount of time, who don't have to go to work for 8-10 hours and you can't be praying all day. Would you pray for this church? Would you pray for this church? Your prayers are more vital than this pastor preaching eloquent sermons. The believers in Ephesus maybe didn't have the liberty that Paul had to be praying throughout the day. They were slaves. Many of them were slaves. They don't get paid to pray. They get paid to work. But there are people, there are members in the body that have more time, and I'm begging you. If you're one of those prayer warriors, please pray this, that God would pour out His Spirit upon Grace Community Church. Otherwise, this is just entertainment. It is. No, that's the big church with the nice parking lot and the lights and the worship. No. That's just as much here. You just like, oh, I love how it reverberates off the wood. And I love how it sounds. Oh, abide with me. And then we forget. What were the songs we sang? I don't know. They sounded great. You know what that's evidence of? The Holy Spirit hasn't come. Reformed Baptist churches can be just as entertaining as all the churches that we love to look down our noses upon. And I'm begging you, pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on high. There'll be no conversions. There are people who sit here week after week after week and they hear the gospel. You know why they're not saved? Because the light has never turned on in their heart. Who turns the light on? Should we turn the sound up, Abe? Should Ryan yell a little more? Maybe a little less. Ryan, you're way too harsh. Be a pansy in the pulpit, maybe. No! Whether I'm a pansy or I'm a tyrant, it's the Holy Spirit. He takes the word of God and He saves His elect. But we pray that the Spirit would be poured out. Read the book of Acts. They're gathering and they're gathering and they're gathering and they're devoting themselves. That's a strong word in the Greek. They're addicted to it continually and they're praying and the Spirit's poured out. Then lives are transformed. I'll preach till the cows come home. I love preaching, but it won't change your life. We can become like ducks and the water can just sort of bounce off us and we can look wet on the outside, but it never penetrates beyond that outer layer of religion. Oh God, pour out your Spirit. So what's the content of your prayer, Paul? As one commentator said, he's praying for the Spirit not to teach them new things, but help them to get old things. Right? Verses 3 again through 14. He's just praying what he's taught. We don't need ecstatic feelings. We don't need new revelation. We need, you know what? What we have is sufficient. We need to just get it. We don't need something new. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, stop. Understand that in Christ, God is now our Father. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and my God and to your Father and your God. Understand that before you can come to God as Father, you must be in Jesus the Son. God will never be your Father until you're in Christ. And the glory that defines and characterizes the Father that He pours out on the Son, then, as it were, begins to pervade our lives. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this God who raised Him from the dead, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now becomes our Father in Christ. And it's all about glory. Another thing you can do in your grace groups in September, just look at all the times He uses glory. We're saved to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. The church is how God gets His glory. And now Paul prays to the Father of glory. Doxa. From this Old Testament idea of the word kavod. You know what kavod means? Weightiness, heaviness, worthiness, substance. You know why many of us live the way we live? The way we can sin so easily? It's because only the Holy Spirit helps us get the kavod of God, the weight of God, the substance of God, the worthiness of God. That's who we're praying to. He asks simply that this glorious Father, or the Father of glory, may give you something. How do you pray? Now, again, I'm not... If you feel I'm trying to beat you up, I'm not trying to. That's not my desire. But when I asked, how do you pray? I'm trying to encourage you to pray like this. I have a book coming. It's in transit. The in-laws, they're coming. And I have a lot more books. And one of them is Alistair Begg's new one called Pray Big. Some of us pray way too small. If you can pray for one thing this week, here's your homework assignment. I want you to pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon your spouse, your children, and your church. And if you're single, fill in with someone else. Be like Paul and understand the necessity of the church for God's glory. And yes, I say that because Ephesians says that. But that church will never glorify God rightly until she is filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference it would make if the pastor was filled with the Spirit, preaching to people who are filled with the Spirit. Imagine that. Now, I'm not saying we're not saved. There's a difference between sealing and filling. Chapter 5. I'm praying that this glorious Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Or I would translate that wisdom and revelation that come from the Spirit. There's a big difference between learning facts and being transformed by truth. Paul's given them doctrine. And now he's praying that the Holy Spirit will apply it to them. He will give you not any spirit, but the Spirit. And the Spirit has to reveal things. You can recite the gospel. You know what? Unbelievers can recite the gospel. But unbelievers don't have a heart conviction about the truth of it and don't submit to the Lord of it. This is what we need increasingly as believers. How are you going to get the gospel? I've been saved for 20 years. I know the gospel. You need it more. How are you going to get it more? Did you buy another systematic theology like Ryan does? No. You pray to God to give you the Spirit because only He can turn on the light. We need to be truly reformed, church. Truly reformed. Not just on Facebook, on YouTube, but on our knees. Do you understand that you will never get the gospel apart from God the Holy Spirit? You will never walk worthily of the gospel until you get it, but you can't get it until the Spirit comes. But the Spirit comes as the people of God pray. Why do we pray so little? Myself included. I said it to Marvin and Nathan this morning. Satan knows the power of prayer far more than the church of God. He doesn't keep you as much from reading books, even listening to sermons. Satan don't care if you listen to sermons. He doesn't want you to pray. You find that it's the hardest thing in the world to pray? The hardest thing in the world to get up early to come to pray? The hardest thing in the world to make time for prayer? To gather for prayer. Have you noticed that? Bible studies aren't hard. We can talk and be social. But prayer reveals to us our weakness. We must be people of prayer. And this must be the content. Oh God, do what only You can do. If you're writing notes, write 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 6 to the end of the chapter. The Corinthians weren't living rightly. And Paul says, I need to teach you by the Spirit. And when he says mature people, he's not talking about, you know, how much doctrine they know. He's talking to people who are Christians. And he says, we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might truly understand what we have been freely given. Many Christians can recite what they have in the gospel, but they don't understand it. How do I know that? The way they live their lives. They want people to notice them. They don't understand that in Christ, they're of infinite worth. They don't understand it. Now they recite it, but they don't live like it because they're always all over Facebook looking for the humble brags and looking for attention. Please notice me. Please notice me. Those people don't understand the gospel, so we need to pray. We need revelation. Many of us have lots of doctrine. We need revelation. That's that Greek word apokalypsis. An apocalypse. Oh, end times? No, we need God to reveal this. This is something supernatural. Learning doctrine doesn't require the Holy Spirit. Living doctrine does. Read 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says that we must give this teaching to those who are spiritually discerning. You need the Holy Spirit to get this. Oh, he chose me in Christ. You can see that in the text. Do you live like it? Do you believe that God is summing up all things in Christ through the church, through the local church? I don't believe that. Then why are so many people not committed to local churches? See, you can say it. You can read Mark Dever books. That's awesome. And yet people are so uncommitted to the local church. I know. He's stepping on toes. Don't worry. Mine have been stepped on all week and it's good. We have to be humbled. We need to be real. I don't want to be a guy who just gives you flowery, alliterated sermons. I intentionally didn't alliterate my sermon this morning. You need wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Fearing God. You know how the Ephesians will live rightly? By fearing God. You know how we fear God? God opens our eyes by the Spirit to see Him high and lifted up. Do you think Isaiah lived differently after he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Here am I. Send me. Use me. Take all I have. Because he saw God, as it were, through this revelation. I'm talking about you needing a vision. I'm talking about you meeting with God in the text with the Spirit. You need revelation. You need wisdom. Wisdom is how you are to walk. You cannot walk rightly apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. This is what the Spirit does. In your regeneration and in your sanctification. There's only a couple of you who know Greek, but he uses a perfect tense. Very strong. Confuses many commentators. I don't think it's that difficult. That when we are granted the Spirit, not in conversion, but when God pours out His Spirit, Lloyd-Jones would say, as we're anointed, baptized with the Spirit, our eyes will be enlightened. Not the eyes that see this way, but the eyes of the heart. There's a spiritual illumination. None of the commentators said it, but I believe Paul's just saying the Spirit gives you faith to believe what God says in the Bible. Many of us are living, though, not by faith, but by sight. Many of us need to cry out for God to illuminate our hearts. But we'll get to it. If you're a believer, the reason you're a believer is because God opened your eyes to see that Jesus Christ is true. But that's not enough for it to be a one-time effect. We pray, if you're dead in your sins this morning, if you're in darkness, if you are darkness, that God would shine His light upon you, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, 4-6. God needs to speak light into your heart, but that's not enough. If you're a believer, God needs to increasingly speak light. You see that? Yes, you need it to be converted, but you also need it to live. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He enlightens the eyes of your heart, your affections. Why is it that we can sing songs and never be so moved? Because the Spirit's not working. Because the people are not asking. How important it is being Spirit-filled to you? Is that just for the people that we kind of just say, oh, they're wonky? Without the Spirit enlightening the eyes of your hearts, you will not know three things. But as the Spirit is poured out from on high, as He enlightens our heart, Paul says three things happen. And this has everything to do with identity in Christ. Every counselor needs to know this text. That's the danger. We go to a counselor and we think he or she will help us. No! Only the Spirit can. Only the Spirit can. The counselor is not God the Holy Spirit. Now they can take truths that the Spirit can use. Be very careful of thinking, I went to a counselor and she helped me. Or he helped me. That's not biblical. The Holy Spirit can use them. That counselor can't open the eyes of your heart. They can't enlighten the eyes of the heart. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry and prerogative. God uses counselors. But be very careful of going to them apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Well, there's three tisses in this text. That's me showing off again. But he wants you to know three things. The word what is tis in Greek. What's the first what? And I want you to know that I am not happy if we just work through this text and we don't ask God to give us the Spirit. And that was very good. Thank you for... Here, look at Ryan even diagrammed it in Greek. Great! Now what? How does that change me? How am I serving my neighbor? How am I spending my money? How am I using my time? Where's my heart on Monday morning when I'm completely exhausted? This is where the rubber hits the road, Ryan. So please don't be contented that I've given you these three things. You need to say, I need these three things, therefore I need the Holy Spirit. First, you need to know what is the hope to which He's called you. This will help you walk worthily. If your hope is elsewhere, you won't walk rightly. Paul says in Colossians 3 that we are to set our minds and our hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is. So can I ask you this morning, what is your hope? And I know you're going to say, well, my hope is in Jesus and His coming back and His resurrection. And that's the right answer. But how are you living in light of it? Do you really believe it? How does that influence how you go to work tomorrow? How does that help you with your kids this afternoon? How does it help me on Sunday evenings when I'm tired and I want Ryan time and my kids want Ryan time too? Ryan, where's your hope? Is your hope in a big church? What happens if this church splits? What happens if this church has no finances and Ryan has to find another job? Am I sunk? Well, if my hope is not in Christ, yes. Where's your hope? Paul prays that they might know the hope of God's calling. This doesn't have to do with I'm a pastor or I'm a salesman or I'm a farmer. That's not the calling. It's the electing calling of God, and He called you for a purpose. And this hope will be fully realized when Jesus comes back and sets up His perfect kingdom of righteousness in a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, is that where your heart often finds itself gazing? One of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard allegedly came from D.L. Moody, who said, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I could not disagree more strongly with that. Most Christians are so earthly minded that they're no spiritual or heavenly good. So you need to say, my hope is there. My hope is in heaven. My inheritance is heaven. That's what martyrs need to believe. That's what Christians in 21st century, affluent, prosperous North America need to believe. But let's keep going. It's already 12 and I've noticed some eyes looking to the clock. The second tis that you need to know. And when Paul says no, it's not cognitive. I hope I've emphasized that enough. Right? You need to get it, recognize, understand, be convicted about. Christ and eternity with Him in the new heavens and new earth needs to be more real than anything to you. And you're like, well, it's not. Well, the answer is pray to God to make it real to you through the enlightening of the eyes of your heart of the Holy Spirit. Faith. Faith is the substance. It's the reality, the Greek word is, of things not seen. I don't see it. You see Christ in the Scripture and His return and the new heavens and the new earth by faith. The Spirit grants faith, not only to the elect in their justification, but to the elect in their sanctification. The Holy Spirit gives faith. Cry out to God to give you faith and to give you hope that is the offspring of that faith. Second, you need to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I know you're reading the ESV. I'm just trying to translate it literally because it makes sense if you keep it literal. It's always His something. It's not our. It's His calling. It's His inheritance. It's His power. God wants to know, or wants you to know, the hope of His call. And He wants you to know the glory of His inheritance. You're His inheritance if you're in Christ. You think, well, no, I thought the new heavens and earth are my inheritance. That's true. But if you read the Old Testament, Israel was called Yahweh or the Messiah's heritage. They belonged to Him. It was His prized possession. It was special to Him. And some of us need to put off the bad theology that we've heard, that we're not important to God. If you're in Christ, you are the apple of His eye. Quit ear tickling. No, I'm just preaching the gospel. So many Christians are still looking for love in all the wrong places because they don't understand the everlasting love they have from the Father in Christ. That inter-Trinitarian love which has always been, we now enter into when we're in Christ. So we know that. We know that. Parents, pray for your teenagers. I got 5 girls. You know what they need to know? They need to know that being loved by God in Christ is all they will ever need. And therefore, they don't need to be looking for love in 21-year-old hunks who are promising them false loves. No, there's nothing wrong with finding a 21-year-old hunk. But not putting all of your stock and substance into that, because what if he dumps you? What if they find themselves being 24, 28, 35, and still not married? And they feel unloved? This is where identity comes in. Oh, God opened the eyes of my girls' hearts to see that in Christ they are precious. That they are loved. Do you pray that for your kids? Not just your daughters. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, which is in the saints? This just came to my mind, so you guys have to be careful. If you see that, you will not be bitter towards your brother and sister in Christ. If the Holy Spirit all of a sudden shows me how precious you are, Sharon or Nathan, if I understand that, how can I now hold a grudge against the glory of the Father, namely His saints? This will help them live rightly, won't it? Will it help you live rightly? Oh God, show us what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And third, show us what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Again, this is for believers. None of these things apply to you apart from Christ. I love the Calvin quote, and I will keep saying it till the cows come home. All that Christ is and all that Christ has purchased for the elect means nothing to you so long as you are outside of Him. It's great. All the benefits that Canada has with its free healthcare system and all that it brings, it means nothing if you're on another border. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you a believer? Has the Spirit opened your eyes to see that this is no ordinary man? He's not a myth. He's not just a good rabbi or teacher. He's not just a good moral tutor. But He is the Son of God raised, coming back to the living and the dead. That He is this God who so loved the world that He came into the world and He died for sinners like you. Your heart needs to get that, because otherwise you're just going to leave here unchanged and come back next Sunday and hear the same thing and we'll play the same song and dance and you'll die in your sins and go to hell. Even me being harsh saying that means nothing apart from the Spirit convicting the hearts of sinners. Ooh, Pastor was harsh this morning. Why is it I can be harsh and people still come back dead in their sins? Because the Spirit must be poured out. The Spirit must attend the proclamation of the Word. Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 2 to show a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So the third thing you need to see with the eyes of faith, the third thing your heart needs to get and grasp or be grasped by, the immeasurable greatness of His power at your disposal. To do what? To fulfill His mission of summing up all things in Christ. I'll stop. We need to pray for God to pour out His Spirit, that we might see by faith three things. One, the hope of God's calling. Two, the wealth of God's inheritance. And three, the greatness of God's power. Let me apply it quickly. It's almost the same. Would you pray even right now that God would help you to see that your hope is in heaven? That He would help you to see your worth to God? And three, He would help you to see your mission on earth. Why has God given all things to the church? That she might accomplish His purposes. God fills the church. And if you're reading the NLT, the church is the means by which God disseminates His glory to the ends of the earth. And so He gives her the credit card. Bang! There you go, church. Use it. But use it for My purposes. So God wants us as individuals and wants us as local churches to disseminate the glory of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And He's given us everything to accomplish it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. But it's not to use for selfish means. It's to use for God's mission. So I'll say it again. Pray, one, that you would realize your hope is in heaven. Two, your worth to God. And third, your mission on earth. You'll forget this sermon if the Holy Spirit's not working. I will. Oh, that we would get what we got. Father, we thank You for the Spirit. And I pray that as a church, this would be just the one thing that just haunts us. That we have not, because we ask not. That we might be a church full of right doctrine. But are we a church filled with the Holy Spirit? Help us to pray. Spirit, would You enlighten our hearts to these realities that are ours in Christ? Then we will be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Father, we're in a battle as we saw last week in chapter 6. And we have foes without and we have a fiend within. We live in a corrupt world that is constantly foisting upon us counterfeits. Counterfeit hope, counterfeit love, counterfeit worth, counterfeit mission, counterfeit purpose. Help us to see through those to Christ. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. I don't even know how to pray, God. Make Christ, who is real, real to us. And glorify Yourself immensely through our obedience that stems from faith. Holy Spirit, please. If there are things that I am doing that is grieving You, grant us repentance. Speedily grant us repentance. Even now, grant us repentance. Help us to not give a topos, a foothold, a stronghold for the enemy. Help us not to play games. Help us to cry out even now that we would be a Spirit-filled people. Glorify Your Son. In and through us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.